Wow, we have an awesome Savior. Amen? So the interesting thing about Easter Sunday, it's one of the, I would say, easiest and most difficult sermons to prepare for. I say it's easiest because it could really be summed up by just simply saying, Jesus is alive and that changes everything. Okay, goodbye. It really could. But there's also so much on my heart as we think of this Easter message, this Resurrection Sunday, that we could stay here for hours and hours and hours and hours and still not be done talking about our good and awesome Savior. So as I begin this morning, I want us to first look in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to jump in the middle of the story. And where we're jumping in, the middle of the story, is actually where Jesus is now on the cross. We typically talk about that on Good Friday, and I want you to know it's not only reserved for Good Friday. We can talk about the whole story every single day of the year, but right now we're in chapter 23 of the book of Luke, and Jesus is on the cross. He's being mocked. The soldiers are dividing up his garments, and they're gambling for him. They're mocking him and saying, if you truly are the Son of God, why don't you come down and save yourself? They're spitting on him, hurling insults at him. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the second member of the triune God, the Son of God himself, is hanging on a criminal's cross. It's like Robert said in his prayer, little did he know, little did the devil know, because he thought he had won. It's at that moment that we can just peer in on the story. If we only hit play in the midst of the story and only focus in on that spot right there, it looks like darkness has won. It looks like death will overcome. It looks like sin will continue to reign. But that's not the end of the story. But there's a moment here that catches my attention, and I hope it catches yours too. In verse 39, we get a glimpse of an interaction that Jesus has. Now, Jesus is, he's on the cross, but next to him are two others. There's two other crosses on either side. And the Gospels, they describe these people, these men that are on the crosses next to Jesus, as robbers, as thieves, as insurrectionists. Most likely, they have been caught up in a plan, a coup, to overthrow the Roman Empire. These men that were there, they were scoundrels, they were rogues, but they also could have been heroes. We've talked a lot about Barabbas. You remember him? Barabbas is the one that the crowd cried out, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And so these men that are on either side of Jesus, they most likely would have been folk heroes to some of those folks that were chanting for Barabbas. Let's pick it up in verse 39 of chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus, and it's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, it says at one point both of the criminals, both of these men, were hurling insults at Jesus. But Luke picks it up, and it seems as though one of them has a change of heart. One of them comes to a realization, and he says, what are we doing? No, what are you doing? Stop. We're here, we're hanging, we're dying, and that's just because we deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. Then verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That desperate cry. I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve this death. But Jesus, if you could, somehow, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a really interesting and awesome interaction. We see great faith displayed and we see great grace displayed. And I could continue on to describe this interaction in more detail, but there's a preacher, his name is Alistair Begg, and he does a superb job of this. So for 2 minutes, we're just going to watch and see what he has to say about this.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, we're just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
Make you feel a little better? The man on the middle cross said I could come. It's not about church membership. It's not about how much money you put in the offering box. It's not about whether or not you can talk and explain all the doctrines of the Bible. It's not about how many verses you have memorized. It's not about your perfect attendance on a Sunday. The only way any of us can make it to glory, the only way any of us can be together with Jesus forever, have eternal life that he talks about, the only reason is because the man on the middle cross says that we can come. Amen, hallelujah. There's no better news than that. Because that means that the greatest theologian ever and the thief on the cross, they're equal in the eyes of Jesus. Everything is equal at the foot of the cross. And you need to know that. So that's where we're starting this morning, understanding the truth that we are saved by faith alone, by God's great grace. The faith alone, not the works that we can do, not our perfect attendance, not the elderly ladies that we help across the street. No, we're saved because Jesus died on the cross. Made it possible that we can have a relationship with God. Faith and faith alone. The man on the middle cross said we can come. I love that. Now go to the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up because that was all context. We need to understand why Jesus would rise from the dead. It's because he was on the cross, because he died a literal physical death. Then he was buried. And one of the great fun things, little nuggets of this whole story that I love, is that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. It wasn't one of those tombs that he had to make the arrangements of and say, okay, we got to go and we got to go to the funeral home and we got to pay for all the flowers, we got to get the headstone all. We do that, right? We make our funeral arrangements. Jesus didn't need to do that. He just needed to borrow a grave for 3 days. That's it. He's buried. And then I'll pick it up in verse 62 of chapter 27. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day." It's interesting. They are already prepping just in case Jesus was right. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." That's what wonderful words that is. Go and make it as secure as you can. Talk about mission impossible there, okay? So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Amen. In Luke's gospel, the wording is a little bit different, but I love it. It goes, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" The angel says, "I know that you're seeking Jesus, who was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen." How many of us seek Jesus? And we seek a Jesus that fits our expectations. We seek a Jesus that maybe will be the Jesus that everybody welcomed on the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday, we talk about that, how everybody expected a political leader. Everybody expected somebody who would come and defeat the physical forces here in this world. Maybe we're seeking a Jesus who would make us feel really good about ourselves. He'll make us understand that we can have health and wealth and prosperity. Maybe we're seeking a Jesus that fits our mold. But are we seeking the Jesus who is crucified? Are we seeking the Jesus who is placed in a tomb? Are we seeking the Jesus that was not found in that tomb because he was risen from the dead? Continues on. The angel says, "Come, see the place where he lay. They then go quickly to tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." How cool is that? You go to the tomb. And it's women, by the way. I think this is an important distinction that we make. This is an important thing that we understand, because if the disciples were fabricating this whole thing, they wouldn't have chosen women to be the ones to go and be the first ones to hear about Jesus' resurrection. That's not a patriarchal statement. That's not a, "Ooh, I hate women" statement. That's just fact. In the time, the people that would be the most trustworthy in the culture, in that context, would not necessarily be women. It would be the chief priests or the soldiers. But instead, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and Luke and John, they just simply tell it as it is. This is what happened. Women found the empty tomb. They're not trying to fabricate anything. The chief priests, they're ready for it. They say, "Put a guard. Let's make sure nobody gets in. Try to make it as secure as you can." But God's plan of salvation continues to march forward. And so they're running to tell the disciples this good news. Jesus is alive. And Jesus appears to them. And what does he say? He says, hey, greetings. Yeah, it's me. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then he said to them, do not be afraid. Jesus says that phrase a lot. Do not be afraid. Or peace be with you. Later on, when he sees his disciples, when he goes and interacts with them, he says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. There's a lot here in this earth, in this life, that we have to be afraid of. There's a lot of things that can come and cloud our vision, that can cause us anxiety and worry and depression. There's a lot of things that just beat us down. And I know that Jesus' disciples, all those who followed him, Mary, all those that were with him, on that Friday, things looked so horrible. Life was twisted upside down. And then Saturday came. And Saturday's Passover. You didn't have work to distract you. You couldn't do anything. There was nothing that you could do to take your mind off of the awful events of seeing Jesus nailed to a cross. And so they would have been in a lot of distress. They would have been weeping. They would have just had this unbearable burden that they were carrying around. And then Sunday comes. And Jesus says, greetings. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. I'm alive. You can see how Jesus cares for the souls of those who know him and love him. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's continue on, verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Isn't that incredible? You hear an eyewitness account. The guards saying there was an angel there saying Jesus isn't here. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. I saw the stone rolled away. I was laying on the ground as though dead. I couldn't move. I was petrified. I saw this angel directly tell me what had taken place. And they run back and they tell the chief priests and the officers. They tell them all this news. And what's the response? How hard can your heart get to see the truth staring you in the face and you figure out, okay, let's devise a scheme in order to explain this away. Let's somehow figure out a way to make them look like the bad guys because we can't be counted as wrong. Nobody can even think for a second that we are off on this whole Jesus being the Messiah thing. We read that and we can say, wow, they were really dumb. How blind and ignorant and hard-hearted can you be that is your response to Jesus being alive? But they're not the only ones that have that response. God manifests his love for us every single day. Every single day we wake up with breath in our lungs, a declaration that God loves us and he created us. Every single day we can understand the truth found in God's word. And yet so many will see it and figure out a way to explain it away. Or, instead of maybe explaining it completely away, some people will say, well, Jesus is good. He's nice. He's a great example to follow. He's a wonderful man, has many good teachings. But it's a shame that he died so early. It's a shame that so many people falsely think that he really rose from the dead. No, he was just a good guy. Have you ever heard that before? Or maybe some version of that? And the question is, well, what's so wrong with that? Why is it so important that this day we loudly, proudly, joyfully proclaim that Jesus is alive? It's because everything else that we believe, everything else in this book, hinges on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing, and he's writing in to specifically address this question that I just brought up. Why is the resurrection so important? Why is Jesus rising from the dead on the third day, defeating sin, defeating death? Why is that such a big deal? And he writes to answer that question. Verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures." What does that mean? It means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins in order to complete God's redemption plan. God's given us clues all throughout the Old Testament for us to see and understand that Jesus, he had to come. He had to die. He had to be born in that manger on Christmas in order to rise again from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. In accordance to the scriptures, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. That's incredible. A lot of people misunderstand the whole resurrection story. They think that Jesus just kind of rose from the dead, said hi to his close group of friends, and then ascended into heaven. But the fact of the matter is that this is one of the most eyewitness accounts and one of the most recorded accounts in all of human history. If you believe something because a lot of people told you it, you got to believe this. Because there's a lot of eyewitnesses, and it's a lot. It's recorded a whole lot of times. Let's continue on. In verse 12, it says this: "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified that God that raised Christ from the dead did not raise him from the dead, if it is true that the dead are not raised." Do you get what Paul's doing here? He's laying out a hypothetical argument, and he's saying, let me explain to you why the resurrection is so important. Because some of you deny that dead people can actually become alive again. And that's really not right. That's really a big deal. And I'll tell you why it's a big deal. The reason why it's a big deal, because if the dead don't rise from the dead, if the dead don't resurrect, then even Christ didn't resurrect. And our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We're even misrepresenting God because we're standing here saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 16, "For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Verse 17 is such a huge verse. "And if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." If Jesus didn't walk out of that tomb, if Jesus didn't tell his heart to start beating again, then you and I, we're still lost in the sins and the trespasses that led us away from God in the first place. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you and I, spiritually speaking, are still dead, separated from a holy, perfect God. Verse 18, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we, believers in Jesus Christ, who loudly, proudly, every single day of our lives should proclaim that Jesus is raised from the dead, then we of all people should be pitied. Why? Because Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves and follow him. And if we're following a dead Savior, then we should be pitied, shouldn't we? If we're following a Savior that couldn't raise himself from the dead, then we should, of all people. Aw, those poor Christians. But that's not the truth, is it? Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all died. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, they rebelled against him. And you and I, because of that original sin, we are born sinners by nature and by choice. The moment we're born as a bouncing little baby, doctor slaps our butt. I don't know if they still do that anymore. And from that moment, we breathe our first breath. We are sinners. Guilty of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as through Adam came death, through Jesus came life. So why does all this matter? I'll tell you why it matters. A couple of years ago, I was in Germany, and we were in this little village that was started by folks that were fleeing religious persecution. And we were walking through the village, and we had a tour. And we're walking through the village, and I realized that as we were walking, the elevation started to rise. And we were walking up a hill. And then not only did I realize that we were walking up a hill, I realized that we were walking into a cemetery. And as we continue to walk through the cemetery, I'm looking around, and I don't know about you, but I think that cemeteries are fascinating, especially really, really old ones. I'm looking, I'm seeing dates that before Columbus sailed the ocean blue, these people were dead. I'm seeing really old dates. I'm seeing really old tombstones. And we continue walking, and we get to the top of the hill in the middle of the cemetery. And we're looking around, and the person who was giving a tour said, if you look that way, that's more of Germany. If you look that way, you can see Poland. If you look that way, you can see the Czech Republic. There's this beautiful view. And we're standing there, and the person giving us the tour says every single Resurrection Sunday, every single Easter Sunday, the village would walk through this cemetery, the same path that we just took. And they walk through and they would see their moms, their dads, their grandmas, their grandpas, maybe their kids. They would see their loved ones' tombs and be reminded of the frailty of life. Reminded that our lives are just but a snap of the fingers. And they would walk past and they would see these people that had passed on. And they get to the top of the hill and they would have an Easter sunrise service. Our morning service isn't quite a sunrise service, but they gather together, they sing songs, and they would proclaim Jesus as risen from the dead. And they would know that all those loved ones that they passed, if they had put their trust in Jesus Christ, one day they would see them again. Because if Jesus bodily rose from the dead, then you and I, we have that great hope that this life, it's not it. It's not the end. This life, we know that some of us know better than others that our bodies start to fail, right? We know Ashley turned 30 and somehow she's like, oh, this hurts and that hurts. And sorry, honey. Our bodies start to fail. We start to realize that this life is just temporary. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives us hope that not only Will we be able to see our loved ones again? Not only will we be able to have resurrected bodies in glory, but he also gives us hope that here, right now, we can have eternal life. You know that verse. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Folks, here's the really cool thing. You don't have to die in order to get everlasting life. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Spiritually speaking, before we put our trust in Jesus, every single one of us were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that so painfully clear. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. But God, in his rich mercy, made us alive together with Christ. What do we have to do in order to have that life, both here and in eternity? What do we have to do in order to have eternal life right here, right now, as well as a resurrected body together in glory with him? What do we have to do? We have to look to the man in the middle cross. And just like that thief, we have to say, "I deserve death. I deserve all the punishment that you are enduring. I deserve nothing but eternity away from God, facing his wrath for the sins that I have done. That's all I deserve. But I believe, I trust, I know that you, Jesus, really are the Savior of the world. You really are the Son of God. You really came to take away my sins. You died on the cross as a perfect substitute for me. And you rose again, defeating sin, defeating death. You're alive today, and so therefore I can be alive." That's it. Let's not complicate the gospel any more than that. Let's not get to the point where we have to say, "And so therefore you have to do this and do that and do this and do that." No. We put our trust in Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, you know what happens? We don't change ourselves. He changes us. Isn't that kind of cool? Because if we come to Jesus and we say, "Okay, hold on, Jesus, one day I'll get to you. One day I'll have this incredible, spectacular life that you're talking about. Yeah, one day I'll have that. But I got to clean myself up first, because I can't go to church looking the way I look. I can't go to church sounding the way I sound. I can't go to church with my heart being in this state that it is. No, Jesus, I need to work on me. I need to get me right." I've heard that a lot. "I need to just get me right." It'll never happen. We can never get ourselves right. We can never get ourselves into a spot where we can go to the cross and say, "Now I'm presentable." No, we can't do that. We got to crawl to the cross and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you. I need you. You're alive, and I want to be alive. By your great power, would you make me alive?" That's our Savior. That's the risen one. That's the Jesus that we're talking about today. Do you know him? I pray you do. If you don't, it's really easy to get to know him. He's an equal opportunity Savior. If you do know him, what's your life look like? Are you living for you? Are you trying to get by on your own works? Does the rest of your life, every single day but today, look like you're just kind of talking about a good man, a neat Jesus that, yeah, he's got some really cool teachings. We should listen to them. Or every single day of your life, does your actions proclaim that Jesus is alive? Because if you truly believe that, then our lives do change. Not because of what we do, because of what he does. If you know him, you should get to know him a little bit more today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, that we remember that Jesus is alive. Lord, help us to remember that each and every single day, not just on Easter Sunday. Lord, we are so blessed to be able to have the opportunity to have life, eternal life, because of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to not just accept him, but to live for him. to trust him every single day. Lord, let us proclaim loudly, joyfully, that Jesus is alive. Let us understand that that really does change everything. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.